This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, Wasn't Jesus a Rule Breaker? This is the third message in the series, My Life, My Rules.
So good to see you this morning, 11 o'clock. You fired up, ready to get at this? Can't tell. Somebody said, thanks for wearing our favorite shirt of yours. Really? Really, you guys like measure shirts? Come on. And it's not pink. Quit saying that. Oh, I love your pink shirt. It's salmon. It's not pink. Some guy said to me, I can tell your wife wears the pants. Of course she does. If anybody's married, whatever your wife tells you to do. Happy wife, happy life. I wear this once a quarter because I'm married, okay? That's why this thing, okay. Welcome to week 3, my life. My rules, obviously, my wife, her rules. But anyhow, just moving right on. I have a question for you, and I want to pose the question. I want group participation. So across campuses, raise your show of hands, but let me set it up for you. If someone is paid to do a job, and they fail to do their job, is it right to reprimand them? Is it right to correct them, to set them straight? How many of you say, yeah, it's right to reprimand someone corrective for their job? Okay, good, the majority of us. All right, now let me keep going. So Jeremy Clarkson, if you're familiar with him with Top Gear, see, for those of us who love cars, for those of us who love being entertained by sarcasm, we lament the loss of Top Gear and Jeremy Clarkson. Great show, and it's off the air, and Jeremy got fired, and he got fired for punching his producer in the face. But his producer failed to do his job. His producer failed to give him a warm meal at one of the shoots when Jeremy couldn't do it for himself. And the encounter heated up, and Jeremy punched the guy in the face. Okay, so it's right to reprimand. How many of you think it's wrong to punch someone in the face for failing to do their job? You would say, well, okay, that's wrong. It's a little too far. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, what do you believe? I mean, okay, so yeah, move on. Yeah, this is what intrigues me. This whole conversation we're having right now, here's what intrigues me most. How many of us willingly participated in deciding what was right and what was wrong? How willingly we just did this. We all just willingly participated in saying that's right and that's wrong. In fact, what intrigues me is how our culture, how people, how the media felt very comfortable judging Jeremy's actions as right or wrong. Because I thought the new world order was don't judge. I thought the new world order is do not judge. Man, don't judge me. Because it's a curious world, isn't it? This is perhaps one of the most judgmental eras of time in our culture, and the most quoted, don't judge. And all you find on tweeting and social media and blogs are judging, with people saying simultaneously, don't judge me. Now, let me judge you. I think I know why. I think we all know why. I'm going to take you to the board and see if this makes sense, and maybe this will help you. Because we know that we're in a world where we kind of say, my life, my rules. And that's kind of how I like it for me. So that when you judge me, I'm like, hey, whoa, don't judge me. You're not good enough to judge me. It's my life. It's my rules. But then I got this other thing in me, that when it comes to your life, I prefer my rules. And that's how I would like it for you. Right? I mean, because there's a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us in this. Because when we say as a culture, don't judge me, what we really mean is this. Don't tell me how to live my life. Would you give me that condescending, like you got righteousness? Don't do that with me. Now, let me tell you my rules, because I'm looking at your life and I'm thinking, you need to change, huh? And I don't think we're quoting, don't judge, because we're all bent on being like Jesus, which is who we're quoting. What intrigues me, along with this conversation, is that we quote Jesus. In fact, this is what's fascinating. Unbelievers, people who don't even believe in God or Jesus, are quoting the Bible to believers. Doesn't your Jesus say, don't judge, so quit it? Like, really? You're preaching back? Like, if we were really bent on being like Jesus, we'd do the whole study. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read it. It's in Matthew chapter 7 that you find, 7 verse 1, that you find, do not judge. Jesus saying, don't judge. So that's what we're quoting. But what most people really are not aware of is that in the same chapter, Jesus then says, judge. You need to learn to judge. That's the most convoluted. Listen to what he says in verse 15 of chapter 7. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Hang on. We need to do a whole study of it, because at one and the same time Jesus says, don't judge, and then he says, turn around and judge. How are you going to discern whether or not it's a false teacher or false teaching unless you know how to judge between things? I mean, you're going to have to judge a person's life against their words and their words against God's word. You better learn how to judge, or you're just going to follow false teaching. So in the same chapter, don't judge and then judge. Now, yes, that needs a whole mini-series, and if you really care and you're like, we need to do that series, well, then you send me a bunch of emails, and then I'll know we need to put it on the list. But that's not the point of this. The point of this is to turn and say, and Jesus says, I am the judge. He claimed to be God in human flesh. I deliver the rules of righteousness. I set this world up. I'm going to tell you how to live it, and it's the best way to live it. And it ticked people off back in Jesus' day and even today. Still bugs people. The religious leaders were bugged by it. The people that should have said, oh yeah, but the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, and in fact they called Jesus a rule breaker. They said, You're messing up. You can't be from God because you're breaking our rules. You can't be from God. In fact, we think you're far from God. We think you're the furthest from God as you could possibly be. You're a rule breaker, you're a rebel. Was he? Was Jesus a rule breaker? What did he teach regarding the rules of righteousness? Well, there's three things we're going to touch on. I put them in your notes. You don't have to fill in the blank right now because we're going to do them one at a time. I just want you to hear them all at one time. Here they are. Number one, revere God-made rules of righteousness. Number two, relax with man-made rules of righteousness. Number three, follow the rule of relationships. Now, we're going to do those one at a time, then you'll be able to fill in the blank on your teaching notes, and we'll move on, and God will help us. But before I teach these, I want to confess something. I fully understand our human condition. I do. I understand it. I understand that as a rule, our culture believes that God has created an awesome life. I mean, an awesome road of life. I mean, just, this is a great, and then he put ridiculous limits on the road. And it frustrates our freedom. That's exactly what happened with Jeremy Clarkson and the Top Gear crew when they went on the infamous Blue Ridge Parkway. Check it out.
We could have argued until sunset, but decided instead to see which was best with a blast on the Blue Ridge Parkway. However, immediately there was a problem.
Guys?
Yeah?
Did that signpost say 35 mile an hour speed limit?
The Blue Ridge Parkway is 469 miles long. It can't all be 35 miles an hour. It can't be.
I was right. It wasn't.
It's now 25 miles an hour here, chaps.
What? I'm sure I'll get round here and there'll be another sign with a cross. Just go for it.
But no. It turned out that the fastest you can ever drive on this road is 45.
And that's how many people feel about life. That religion, ultimately Christianity, truly the Bible, is just God's way of, as soon as he builds this big, beautiful road of life, then he puts ridiculous speed limits on. Now, I will say this, that is what they've done to the Blue Ridge Parkway. That's designed to frustrate you to no end and remove your free. And the speed limit needs to be changed. Just I'll get that off my chest. But now we're talking about God. And when you apply that metaphor, that thought to God, here's the point. God didn't build rules of righteousness to frustrate our freedom. He built them to free us up. That's where we were last weekend. If you missed last weekend, if you didn't get last weekend's teaching, you go back, get on. I'm telling you, if you don't get what we taught last weekend, you'll never understand the entire heart of God when it comes to faith, the Bible, Christianity, and life. You got to go get that because God built these rules of righteousness, having set us free to teach us how to live free. And Jesus now picks it up. Was he a rule breaker? No. No, he wasn't. Let's look at his own words. Number one, he says, in essence, revere God-made rules of righteousness. Say the first word with me. Do what? Revere. In fact, grab your Bibles. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Some have never read these scriptures that Jesus himself spoke for our sake to help us understand. And in Matthew chapter 5, page 969, page 969, Bible's right underneath your chair, or maybe you picked one up at one of the campuses on the way in. We're turning over to the New Testament, page 969, Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 17. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, for all practical purposes, is helping us understand how to live in the freedom of God's creative design on the road of life. But now he's responding in part to what people have said, like, you're a rule breaker. You don't even revere God's rule. And here's what he teaches us, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So get this. He says, I have not come to abolish the Old Testament law. This is what Moses taught, the law of Moses that God gave through Moses, Leviticus and the like. I've not come to abolish that. I've not come to abolish what the prophets taught. I've not come to dismiss all that. Listen, in fact, I'm not going to abolish any of them. I've actually come to fulfill them. Here's what it means. I've come to live them out to the full. I'm not a law breaker. I don't break God's laws. I am God. And I will fulfill this righteousness to the end. No one will live it like I live it. There's no change here. And he goes on, verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. God's word stands as righteous. And there's no error. In the least of it, there's no error. Any of you ever made an error? Anyone ever made an error? My hand's up. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Sadducees, made an error. Over in Matthew chapter 22, they came to Jesus with a question about the resurrection, and Jesus' response was this: you error. You made a huge error in not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. Huge error. Hey, I've made some errors in my life. I made an error this past summer. One of the errors I made was on the Blue Ridge Parkway. I ride up and down the Blue Ridge Parkway every year. Been doing it for over 15 years with a couple of friends. I don't want to embarrass them, so I won't mention that it's Chris Huff and Dave Roney. But the three of us every year get on our motorcycles and we ride up the Blue Ridge Parkway and back down. It's an awesome ride on the bikes. But I made an error. We were coming down this ridiculous 45-mile-an-hour speed limit, which is very limiting. Now, I understand it because there's curves, and deer can jump out. So there's a point. But we came to the straightaway. I'm talking about the mile-long straightaway. There's a spot where it just should not be 45 miles an hour, and everybody knows it. You can see for a mile. It's straight. It's open. And the bike just won't do 45. Try as you may, you don't even have to help it. It begs for it. So I knew as we were coming up to the straightaway, we come around the curve, and I do what I call slingshot. I was at the back. Chris was at the front. Dave was in the middle. I was at the back. And so I waited back and put high distance between us, and then I full throttle it, and then I got in the left lane just to mess with them so they'd be looking in their rearview mirror because there's no cars coming. It's just wide open. And I was just teasing them, egging them on, like, guys, let's go. Well, they saw me, and they hit it. Chris, open throttle, just whoo. Dave, whoo. I got behind him, whoo. I erred in not knowing something. When we hit the early part of this ride, and past a knoll on the right, there was a park ranger sitting there with a radar gun. He apparently knew that this was the straightaway. My error was, in all these years, did you know? I mean, I saw the park ranger. I'm like, well, what can he do? He's just a park ranger. Did you know that the park ranger has the same authority in the park as the police do outside the park? I didn't know that. Do you know they can ticket you, arrest you, and ban you from the parkway? I didn't know that. I don't know how I didn't know that. Never read that. Been on the parkway for 20 years. Had no idea how much power they had. It was an error. Let's just move on. Verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not even one small fraction will be excused. Not one. Now listen. Yes, we might have doubled the speed limit on that particular stretch. We didn't go over 90. And yes, it was a mild infraction, well chosen, in an appropriate place. But we had been following the laws for hundreds of miles. I mean, we have built up so many good law-abiding miles. Wouldn't you think that just one mismanaged infraction would be overwhelmed by all the good miles we drove? We think like this, don't we? We stack up our lives and we look at all the good miles and never talk about the straightaway. By the way, the park ranger didn't think all the good miles should compensate for that one little minor infraction. But let's move on. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now, the Pharisees are considered to be the most righteous among the people of the day. And Jesus said, if your righteousness isn't any better than theirs, you won't even make it into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's unsettling. Because nobody could be as good as they were. And he said, that's not even good enough. Because what they lived out was an appearance of righteousness on the outside. It only went skin deep. All they did was adjusted their lives to look more righteous than anyone else. It didn't go to the heart. And what Jesus was saying is true righteousness is from the inside out. It's substance over appearance. It's from the inside, not on the outside. The true righteousness, the rule of righteousness, is that you would be transformed from the inside out. That's the work of God. That the Old Testament was never designed to create these rules on the outside that you would adjust to and they wouldn't change your heart. It wasn't, and that's why he went on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, things like adultery. He said, I'm not talking about just stay away from the literal act of adultery. It's more than that. Even to your heart, the act of lust, adultery in your heart is the issue. Yeah, I'm not just talking about don't murder. Yes, that don't take someone's life. But more than that, go to the heart. Don't even hate. See, the work of God was not to be a religious external list of rules. It was supposed to be a relationship that from the inside out has substance and your heart is changed. And that's what Jesus is bringing in play. You would revere God-made righteousness. And you'd be changed from the inside out. If that wasn't enough to mess with everybody, he gave him the second thought. And that is relax man-made rules. Oh my goodness, did this annoy people. Turn over to Mark. Over to Mark chapter 7. And Jesus is teaching you can relax with man-made rules. You can do what? Relax. Say it with me. You can do what? Relax. With man-made rules of righteousness. Because there are some man-made rules of righteousness. And Jesus is addressing this over on page 1009, page 1009, 1009, 1009, in the book of Mark, chapter 7. And right at the beginning of these, the Pharisees start a dialogue with Jesus. And they're a little bit upset with Jesus because Jesus now has a following, some disciples, and he's teaching counter to their teaching. They think he's a rebel, and of course, he's not. He's actually following God's righteousness and defining it for them in a fresh, anew, and fully intended original way from the Old Testament and the prophets. And as he teaches it, they're like, we're watching your disciples, Jesus. The Pharisees are coming, Jesus. We're watching your disciples, and look at them. They don't even do the ceremonial washing. I mean, they're eating with their hands, and they didn't wash them. Now, what that literally meant is not just wash them to get them clean, but that they believe that if you ceremonially wash your hands in a certain way, you were now clean from the inside out. And your disciples don't. How come they dismiss the traditions that are, of course, rules of righteousness? Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Whew. Look at the next indictment. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. See, they had had hundreds and hundreds of laws on top of the Moses' law and prophets. They added many more. Listen, and they made those equal to God. This is a complex conversation, but he's communicating something. It's okay. You can relax man-made rules because they're not equal to God's. That's complicated. Let me see if I can make some sense of this. I grew up in a church where the history of the church around my era and just before was that you could have no TV in your house and be a Christian. Did anybody grow up in an environment where it was pretty legalistic and had the kind of, okay, you got to be old enough, I guess, to experience that. But I mean, literally, when you became a Christian, they would come in your house and say, now the TV has to go. And you can't be righteous, you can't be a Christian if you have a TV in your house. Now, is that a man-made or a God-made rule? Well, you kind of know, well, that's man-made. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Now, what you're going to find in the Bible is instruction as to what you let come on your TV and let into your mind. Okay, that matters. But a TV itself, that's evil, that's of the day. Nah, it's okay. You can relax. A man-made rule. You know, it's interesting. The same church had the rule, no adultery. Now, is that a man-made or a God-made rule? Well, actually, you go back to the Old Testament, you find the Ten Commandments, and then you find it among the Leviticus and the prophets. You find it in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You find it in 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, this is addressed. So now, you know where danger is? Danger is when we talk about the silly rules of church like no TV, and then we treat all the other God-made rules like they're man-made rules. And you have to separate them out. Because God-made rules will change your life. Man-made rules, relax. But don't relax with God-made rules. And I'm aware of something. I want you to jot this down. I just cross campuses as you're listening, online right here in the room. I want you to write this down because I think that this is a familiar experience. Here's what I've observed. The more you want something, the more cloudy the Bible gets. Write that down. The more you want something, the more cloudy the Bible gets. I'm going to say it one more time because this, we got to sit in this for a while. You got to think about this. The more you what? Want something. The more you what? The more you want something, the more cloudy the Bible gets. Even though the Bible was perfectly clear on something, when you want something, you all of a sudden see the Bible as being very cloudy on that issue because you want something. My father, when I was young, would teach us things from God's Word, and including things about divorce and remarriage. And the Bible has that conversation. What does God instruct us, and what should we know about divorce and remarriage? And then what my dad taught me started to change when my dad got divorced. And then my dad introduced me to a new view of divorce, of an interpretation of the Bible that he had never taught me before because it didn't exist. And then he taught me when he wanted to get remarried, and he got remarried, and I asked him about remarriage, and he said, well, let me teach you. And he gave me a brand new, interesting interpretation about the Bible when it came to remarriage. Like, in other words, as soon as it became something he wanted, he found a new interpretation for it. You know what? We're all capable of that. I'm not going after my dad. I'm as imperfect as he is. I'm capable of it, aren't you? See, I know the Bible says do not lie. I know that. And it's a God-made rule, and I agree with it, by the way. I agree, don't lie. I was in college, and I was dating Marcia, who is now my wife and has been for 33 years. And we were kind of between first date and getting married. We were kind of halfway, and I had a sense that she's the one. I mean, she's really quite amazing, and I'm just, you know, wow, thank you, God. And I wanted to have a special date on this particular day, so I bought a friend's car, and I took her out to what was called Botany Glen. We attended Indiana Wesleyan University up above Indianapolis, and the school owned property a little distance away, and it was all woods. And then in the middle of these woods, there was this gorgeous fireplace and chimney that was from an old house, and none of the house was there, not the foundation, nothing, just this beautiful fireplace. And it's really a great place to pray and to just commune with God and enjoy creation. And since that's my heart and that's all I had interest in was for her to experience in that and just have a chance to pray and connect together on the things of God, which I don't know why you're laughing, but... But that's just me. Maybe you don't know me well, but that's just who I am, how I would want to do things. And so anyhow, we're in the woods, and there's this beautiful fireplace, and we're doing the silly things that you do when you're in college and dating. Like, you know, she's running, and I chased her, and then she came around a tree, and I had a handful of leaves. It was fall, and I threw them, and I hit her in the face, and that was a good shot. And she's like, oh, and she stops. She walks around a bit. Oh, no. I said, what? Oh, I lost my contact. I said, oh, man, that's rough. You know, that was back in the hard contact days, you know, specific. I am so sorry. Yeah. Well, when you're poor, like I was, you know, as soon as you put a value on something, you understand it. It's just, that's like over $200. We got to find that contact. Where's the contact? I start looking. I'm like, this is ridiculous. You aren't going to find a contact in the middle of the woods with inches of leaves at dusk. We stopped. I'm like, oh, I am so sorry. She says, I'm going to have to get a new one. I said, I know. Oh, I feel really bad. She said, yeah, I'm going to have to call my dad and order a new one. Yeah. What would you say to your dad when you call him? And he says, how'd you lose your contact? Well, I would tell him that you took me to the woods at night and threw leaves. No! No, you can't tell your dad that. Well, why not? It's what happened. Well, you can't. You gotta be creative. You gotta not tell him everything. Well, I'm not gonna lie to my dad. Well, of course not. But you can gray it up a little. I mean, when your dad says what happened, you say, oh, we were out on a date and something hit my eye. Well, if my dad says, well, how did that happen? I'd say, well, we were in the woods and Kevin threw leaves and hit me. No! Oh, my gosh, we got to find that contact. Get down here. We got to find the contact. If your dad finds out, we won't date anymore. I started praying. I wasn't just looking for a contact on my knees. Oh, dear God. I think this is the woman for me. We're going into ministry to serve your kingdom. This is for you. If you want me to marry this woman, help us find the contact. Because I'll never be able to marry her. I know I messed up. Oh, God, help me find the contact. I think he was up there. I'm just tired of his whining. Gabriel, go show him where it is. I kid you not. I had a moment, and I looked over. I moved a leaf, and there was the contact. Daddy never knew. And I married her. It's all good. It's all good. But here's what I know. I know as soon as I wanted something, God's word became a little cloudy on that subject. We do that in fun ways. We do that like with the social media that got sent out this week. What's the best and worst excuse you've ever used to get out of work? Now, we love the social media stuff. We'll send another one out tomorrow, and you can all participate. Now, I'll use a couple of them on the weekend. Here's a couple of them I enjoyed. Here we go. A lot of them were good, but here it is. Number one. When I was 17, I made the mistake of taking a job at a daycare center when I didn't like kids at all. About a week into the job, a little boy held out his hand to give me something, and it turned out to be a surprise out of his nose. The next day, I called in sick and went to the mall with my older sister, but I got caught, and then I got fired. That was the happiest I've ever been about losing a job. Love it. Next one, one-liner number two. I love this line. I have a seeing problem. I don't see myself coming to work today. I know you're going to use that. I know you're going to say, I have a seeing problem today. Number three, a coworker called me with her sad story. She worked at the hospital and wanted to skip her shift for a day at the pool. Walking to the phone to make that I'm too sick to come to work call, she tripped over her husband's shoes, hit her head on the table, so she ended up going to the hospital anyway for stitches. Don't you know God was working against her? Don't you know she just said, God, you don't love me anymore. I mean, this is horrible. I'll never do it again, right? Found out. Here we go. Number four. I would have to say that would be when I called in and told my boss I was sick so I could go to Six Flags. And what do you know? He was there. Give it up for him. Those are good. Thank you very much. Those things are funny. Now, We can have all kinds of fun, but the real question is, how often do we pretend we're just relaxing man-made rules when we're actually relaxing God-made rules? Because the more you want something, the cloudier God's word gets, when in fact it was very clear. Let me say it this way, because there's something very different about being a non-Christian versus being a Christian. And many of you who are non-Christians and listening in and hanging out, and maybe you're here because your spouse makes you and you're like, oh, just get through this. Or maybe you're here because you did when you were kids and you walked away and you were just wondering, do I need this for my kids? Or maybe you're here and you're spiritually searching. Nobody else knows, but you're just wondering about the complexity of life and the possibility of God. But I know this, if you're a non-Christian, when you get to my life, my rules, listen very carefully, rules is a uppercase capital R, which means that's what rules your life. But I know that when you're on the other side and you're a Christian, that what really gets capitalized in your life is God's rules. You see, God's rules is the uppercase R. And so when you're a Christian, your rules are a small case R. They can't lead or guide or dominate your life. God's rules have to. But when you're a non-Christian, your rules get a capital and God's rules get kind of a little R. And that's just, there's an obvious distinction. Let me just play it out a little bit further. Let's talk about citizenship. See, the Bible talks about us being citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, it says, my citizenship is in heaven. That's my primary allegiance. That's where I have my citizenship. So literally, not on earth, but in heaven is your citizenship, so you live for the kingdom of God. That means that your citizenship on earth, as an American, for example, or whatever is your country, that's a small c. But if you're a non-Christian, that's not true. Your citizenship on earth is your capital C. I mean, you live for stuff on earth, and that's how you make decisions. And this whole kingdom of God thing is a small c if it exists at all. See, something takes dominance, preeminence in your life, and it guides and makes your decisions and your allegiance. We can make the same conversation when it comes to the scripture. The scripture is the Bible, God's word to us to help us understand how to have life in him and live life as he designed. And consequently, if you're a Christian, follower of Christ, then the scripture is an uppercase S. And that is your guide in life. That's how you make decisions. If you're a non-Christian, I get this. If you don't follow God, probably the Supreme Court is your capital S, and that makes your primary. In other words, whatever decisions are made in the culture, you're like, oh yeah, that's it. But for a Christian, Scripture is first, and then this small S is what happens. Now I live in this world. I live in the same world all the rest of you do in America, and our Supreme Court makes decisions. And over the last few decades, I've had multiple conversations with people who ask me, what about abortion? Now, we don't do this publicly. I don't do it from the stage. I don't bring their stories here. But they ask, hey, can I have an abortion? Because the Supreme Court said I can. And I say, well, if you're a non-Christian, then that makes a lot of sense. But if you're a Christian, you don't start with the Supreme Court. Scripture is supreme in your life. And so you got to go find out, what does God teach you before you make a decision about something like abortion? Just because it's distinct. Now, I know everybody gets this. I know I probably don't need to teach all that I just taught. But I want to help us understand that when Jesus said, when you make decisions in life and you're trying to honor God, then revere God-made rules, and you can relax man-made rules and don't confuse them. And then there's a third thing that he taught us. Follow the rule of relationship. Follow, do what? Follow. Say it with me again. Do what? Don't listen to it. Don't know it. Don't regurgitate it. Don't be able to quote it. Just do more than know it. Follow it. This has to be implemented. There's one rule of relationship. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In fact, this is so, you get this in your life. This is one of those verses, you get a hold of this, this changes everything. It's on page 971, if you're turning over there. Page 971, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, so in everything, which is fairly comprehensive. So in everything, here you go, do to others what you would have them do to you. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. Learn this, write it down, get it in your soul, and make it your core practice. Make it your question every time you interact in your marriage, in your family, in your coworkers, with the world around you, with the people you like and the people you don't like. This is, do to others what you'd have them do to you. In fact, it doesn't end right there. He says, for this, get it, listen, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Not only does Jesus stand by the rules of righteousness in the Old Testament and bring them to the New Testament, because many of us think, oh, no, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't count. It doesn't apply. We're now in a new season, and the Old Testament is irrelevant. Oh, no. No, it establishes an understanding of righteousness that Jesus is carrying out and then not breaking but revealing. And this right here is what it would mean to practice. Do to others what you have them do to you. So the park ranger, I saw him out of the corner of my eye. And so the moment I saw him, I knew we were in trouble. And I hit the brakes. I tried to shut it down. Apparently not as fast as Dave Roney in front of me, so I almost ate his license plate. But we knew it was over, because I could see in my rearview mirror. I mean, by this moment, he had already flipped on his lights, and he was spinning dirt coming out of his little hiding spot. And he was on us. And so Dave and I pulled over. We're like, we're done. We're toast. I mean, this is going to go bad. And when we pulled over, the ranger floored it and went right by us. It was hard not to smile. I lifted up my visor and Dave did, and we looked at each other. We're freed up. But Huff's in trouble. Our buddy's in trouble. Because the guy's going after Chris. Chris never saw him. Chris never let up. Chris just kept flying, and he can ride. And Dave and I sat there in a moment of tension. So what do we do now? We can do nothing and stay right here. Because if we leave and go catch up with Huff, we're all going to get tickets. At least. Why should all three of us get a ticket when only one can get a ticket? Right? I mean, there's just do nothing. Play it safe. Stay right here. And when Chris gets done, he'll come back and find us. If he gets arrested and off the parkway, he's going to need somebody. We might as well be there to help us. So he'll call us. So what do you do? Do you do nothing? Or do you do unto others? And do you light the bikes up and drive down and find Chris and pull over, knowing full well that you're going to get in trouble just like him, and we all get tickets or something worse together? What do you do? By the way, you have these moments every day. In your marriage, you have moments where you decide, am I going to do for me or do unto others? And I'm telling you, every time you make that decision, you're either undoing or building your marriage. Most people don't know that that is the trigger for what works and doesn't work in marriage. I'm telling you, if you got that right, you could remove half your counseling and half of what breaks down in your marriage. Most people don't know that that's what's breaking down in their family. See, if as a family with one another, you would do for others what you wish they would do for you, if you'd make that your first question and you would practice it, you would resolve most division in families. Most people don't know. They think the problems in their career is the boss above them, the co-workers alongside them, or the people below them, when the truth of the matter is, you just don't practice do unto others what you'd have them do unto you. It's the simplest, most profound, rich question. Will you do unto others as you wish they would do to you? Now, there we sat on the side of the road. What do we do? Do we sit here and play it safe and do for me? Or do we go up and join Chris and be a friend? We're going to take a little vote. What would you do? Across campuses, none of you fence riders. You pick one, okay? What would you do? Would you say, I would just sit there and just, you know what? You didn't get caught and he did and it's rough and you just wait till he comes back. I just do nothing. How many of you would do that? Just, you're honest about it. That's what you would do. All right. Good number of people. Probably the most honest people here today. And then how many of you would say, I would light up the bike and go catch up to my friend and get my ticket and join the experience? Okay. Well, I just want you to know, for those of you who think other of me, we lit up the bikes and we went and joined Chris. So, and we knew we were going to get tickets, we were going to get in trouble, okay. And so when we showed up, I mean, it was a long way. So it took the officer a while before he caught up. And when he caught up, when we caught up, we pulled off the side of the road and he wasn't none too pleased that we pulled off. And he walked out and he did the, you guys move on and get out of here and you go stop somewhere up the road. And be, ooh, little. But we weren't getting a ticket, so okay. We did unto others. While our buddy was getting blessed out. Eventually, Chris joined us quite a while later. And fortunately, he was laughing, and the officer was pretty kind about it. Oh, he got a ticket. He got a ticket. And so we all laughed about it, and we divvied up the ticket. And everybody went in equals on the ticket. And I have a question for you. What are you going to do? What rules your life? What rules your relationships? See, as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, that's the question that sits there. It's the most practical question perhaps we could ask today. What's one way you need to apply the rule of relationships? If you could take Matthew 7:12 into your life, where do you need to begin to apply it? By the way, I have a next question there. What hope do I have since I stumble keeping God-made rules? Now, this is a moment of honesty. I can't keep God-made rules. Neither can you. So for the last 3 weeks, we got to build up and we understand where we're going. And we're like, oh, what do I do? I'm kind of a hopeless case. Listen, there's hope. For the next 2 weekends, we're going to talk about God's gift to imperfect people. The next 2 weekends are going to be huge for understanding how you live out this My Life, My Rules series. And now, one last thing. Before we pray, before the campus pastors pray, I want to talk to 12 Stone. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. You can listen in. This I want to talk to 12 Stone for a couple minutes. You may have sensed that there is a deeper spiritual stirring in my spirit since coming back from break. You may have sensed it in my tears on August 2nd when I talked about how the church and we perhaps need to clean up our own act before we tell an unbelieving world how to act. You might have sensed it in the spiritual intensity of my conviction last weekend when we talked about being a Psalm 119 Christian. And this past week, I sensed a prompt from God, and that prompt was to invite 12 Stone to pray. A very specific invitation to decide if you would like to join in praying this Saturday night at the Central Campus in this room at 9:15 p.m. I know that sounds strange. No worries. The majority of you, this has no impact on you. This is not God's ask of you. So give me a moment to give it context, and I'll be specific. In the year of 1990 to 91, 12 Stone was 3.5 years old. We'd reached some 80-ish people. And I knew that what God wanted to do in us and through us was not being accomplished as I thought he would. And I didn't know what to do. And I sensed God tell me a call for a prayer time. And so I did. And in that prayer time, only 15 people showed up. It wasn't designed. I invited a little small group of people, said, come on in. I said, I think God wants us to pray because I think what God wants to do in us is greater than what we see. And we need to come before him and ask for it. And he's going to do a work in us. And then I think he wants to do something through us. And I really don't know what it all is. I'm just going to pray. And by the way, there was no preaching, no teaching, no programming, no band. We just put background music and almost as in community, but individually we prayed. And that was it. Probably an hour or so, whatever. And we did that for several weeks. And during that season, God reconstructed me and 12 Stone. It is where I learned to pray. You can read it in the Home Run book that I wrote, that segment, that led me to pray on Saturday nights before I ever come in on Sunday. By the way, for 24 years, I've never prayed on Sunday without coming and praying intensely on Saturday. Never missed one in 24 years when I was teaching. Because I know, listen, this church rises and falls on prayer. We don't rise and fall on creativity. We don't rise and fall on our buildings. We don't rise and fall on talent. We don't rise and fall on the money or on leadership, and on the list goes. We rise and fall on prayer because God invites us to pray and he meets with us. And when God answers prayer, it moves things in heaven to move things on earth, and we are therefore changed, and so are the people around us. I want you to know that that's who we are as a church. And for the first time, and this is why you need to hear this, for the first time, in 24 years, I sensed a prompt of God for me to invite you to come to a prayer time. I don't know who, and it doesn't matter. I'm just honoring a prompt. That's my job. So let me say this. If you can stay away. For heaven's sakes, don't come. If you can't stay away, then don't. Then come. It's that simple. And it's no kids. It's no programming. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. There's no band. Just background music. A little bit of guidance to help you do it, and that's it. Pray as long as you want. Move on. I don't know what God has in store. I don't know if this is 2 weeks, 2 months. I don't know. I'll know when I know. So if you can stay away, stay away. If you can't, then come pray. And that's it. That's all there is to it. So now I want the privilege of praying for you, just as the campus pastors will over each of the campuses. Bow your heads with me. God, I know that for us, this whole subject of rules is tumultuous. We live in a world of rules, but then your rules seem to, at times, feel like speed limit signs. And some people among us, many of us, are just feeling your invitation to see it differently. So, Lord, I first pray for those who are in relationship and would have to say, God, to do unto others as I would have them do unto me is so profound and simple, but so difficult for me. So I pray for marriages right now, God, that men and women would go home and without needing to have a lot of conversation, they just start practicing this. I pray that families who have something of the reality of we have different personalities and opinions and we're at challenging season, and they would just go home, and sons and daughters and moms and dads and brothers and sisters, the family would go home and just start practicing do to others as you'd have them do to you. That this would mark us when we go to work this week. This would change us when we go to school. This would affect us on our teams. God, that we would begin to shift in our soul to be a you kind of a follower. This would be revolutionary. Would you help us, God? Because we have great need of it. Because we tend to just do nothing and do for ourselves. We need your help. And for some of us, God, the weight of today and the encouragement is, have you been taking some man-made rules and elevating them to God and taking some God-made rules and dropping them down and treating them like they're man-made? Whew, God, these are complicated. It's complicated for us to confess in our soul that sometimes just because we want something, here's our confession, sometimes just because we want something, we pretend your word is cloudy when it's clear. It's complicated for us, God, in this world. World doesn't think like you think. And we live in this world, but we're not supposed to be of it. Would you help us? And whoever, if anybody, needs to be in the prayer time, then you let them know. Otherwise, free them up. We have a desire to hear from you. It's good, God, that I get a chance to preach and people hear, but people need to hear from me. I know it. I think they know it. We need to hear from you. I think there are people who are spiritually unresolved and among us, and what they really long for is not to hear from another preacher just stand up here and whine on and is there a God? Could I hear from you? God, deep down, whether they know it or not, I think what they're asking is they would love to hear from you. Would you speak? Would you awaken those who are early in their faith? What they really long for is to hear from you. Those of us who are seasoned in our faith, what we really long for is to hear from you. Because when you move, it changes what we see and it changes how we seek. It shifts fears in our soul. It raises faith in our spirit. It changes how we do relationships. Everything is transformed. But if we just hear from people, God, everything breaks down. We are desperately in need to hear from you. So God, I pray that you would grant that to us. Would your voice be as loud and clear as it's ever been? And would you change us from the inside out? And do this kindness over us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. May he do so.